next Sunday is the Super Bowl, which ends the season for the National Football League. The final two teams are the ones who survived the playoffs. And this is the game that is the reward for all the hard work that began back in July. When the preseason training begins, there are approximately 104 players on every team, and they get reduced to 53 players by September. Basically, about half of the players who try to make it to the NFL will not play the first game of the season. And out of the ones who make it, only a select few will play well enough to make it to the Hall of Fame when their careers are over. So what makes a difference between those who make it and those who fade away? Well, the difference can be found in how they practice during the offseason. When there is no team, no coaches, no camera crew, no games at the end of the week, what is their motivation? You see, the great ones learn the importance of training when nobody is watching. The great ones learn the importance of training when nobody is watching. They develop physical disciplines that become part of their lives so they can train without having a coach tell them what to do. When training camp begins, you can tell that some of the players worked hard during the offseason, and then there are the ones that didn't do so well. Well, the ones who worked hard, they're the ones that you're going to see in September playing in a game. Physical disciplines help the players gain physical rewards as they get to play in the NFL. We know the Apostle Paul writes about athletes in 1 Corinthians. And in this particular passage, he is talking about the athletes who competed in the Olympics. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You see, athletes, they train for a physical crown that will pass away with this earth. But we should be training for a spiritual crown that will last forever. This is what spiritual disciplines are all about. As Christians, we should be training for godliness so that we can receive the crown of righteousness on the day we are welcomed into heaven. For this series we are beginning today, we're going to look at the spiritual disciplines that should be part of every Christian's life. During this series, we will most likely see stuff that we've seen before. Anybody who has grown up in the church has learned about these disciplines at some point. And most of us are probably doing pretty well with some of these during the week. However, we should not dismiss these disciplines, as it's always good to review what we have been doing to make sure we're doing the very best we can as Christians, living the life God wants us to live. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the disciplines in general and learn about the concept of training for godliness. We find a great passage for this concept in 1 Timothy, so take your Bibles out. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our text today is going to be 1 Timothy 4, and it's page 992 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to one of his young ministers that he trained. He had a close relationship with Timothy, and he often referred to him as a son. There was no way of knowing exactly how young Timothy was, but we do know that he was considerably younger than Paul, who was the father figure for many of the church leaders during that period of the early church. In this letter, as well as the second letter Paul writes to Timothy, he gives plenty of encouraging words mixed with instructions for leading the church in Ephesus. In this passage, Paul is talking about the concept of training for godliness. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start with the first five verses. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the fact that we have in our hands the instruction manual for becoming better with our spiritual lives. I pray that we will take this to heart and learn exactly how we can grow closer to you. But Lord, we know our seat secured in heaven. Now help us see what we need to be doing here on earth. Be with us through the sermon today. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the obvious question we have to begin with here is, why is this training needed? Well, the Apostle Paul says some will end up leaving the faith. In Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians elders in Acts, he warned them that there would be wolves from among them coming in to contaminate the doctrine being taught. In today's text, it looks like the wolves have already arrived, and now Timothy has to deal with these people being led astray. In verse 2, it says that their consciences are seared. They have sealed off their spiritual ears so that they no longer listen to solid biblical teaching. Kind of sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? They found an easier teaching, so they left the church and they chased after that teaching instead. Today, we still have wolves who lead God's people astray. Some of them are obvious, as we see all kinds of modern-day prophets on TV trying to convince the people that God delivered a prophecy to them and that it's nothing like what we find in the Bible. And the sad part is that people follow these so-called prophets because they don't realize the difference between the Bible and the poison that has contaminated their minds. For whatever reason they use to justify leaving, they cling to whatever teaching is the easiest to follow, and they leave the church and anything connected to it. Yet if they had training for godliness, they would have recognized the difference. They would have known the Bible. They would have been able to stay because they would have seen what was false. You see, we need godliness training because some will contaminate the church with false doctrine. One part of Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders that sticks out to me is that he mentioned that some wolves would come from among them to contaminate the church. This means that the wolves would already be part of the eldership. In fact, they may have been listening to Paul talk about them that day. How awkward would that be? See, false teachers from outside of the church, they're easy to spot. They're easy to reject before too much damage is caused. However, false teachers who are already part of the church, coming from within, that's like a cancer that destroys the body from the inside out. So how can we tell the difference between the true teachers and the false teachers who are inside this church? Well, Luke 6, 43 through 45 helps us out with this. Listen to this. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The last part of verse 45 hits a target for identifying false teachers. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what is the teaching? Does it contradict the Bible? What kind of fruit does this person produce? The teacher may look like somebody who can be trusted, but if he goes against the Bible when he teaches, he is a false teacher. There's no other way to put it. It is false if it goes against the Bible. And if he is not confronted, he will continue to contaminate the church. Because what happens when a teacher teaches something that's false and nobody says a thing? They just assume that the teacher was right. And if this teacher continues to teach this over and over and over again, it's going to get even worse. And if this teacher has a few years of experience underneath them and he starts building up the trust of the congregation, what's going to happen if you try to confront him later on? Well, you're going to be viewed as a bad guy because this teacher's been teaching all these years. He must be right. That's how false doctrine entered into denominational churches. That's how baptism got separated from the plan of salvation. That's how all of this stuff happening today is under question, because these false teachers were not confronted early enough in order to be corrected. We have to get these false teachers before they get in too deep. So we got to recognize them from the beginning. We got to pay attention to what they're teaching. What exactly are they teaching? Are they contradicting the Bible? Or are they teaching the truth? So how do we know for sure that the teacher is contradicting the Bible? Well, we have to know what the Bible says. And how can we know what the Bible says? We have to read it and study it so we know what the truth is. Because we cannot confront them if we don't know exactly what it says. This is where godliness training pays off, because Bible study is part of the spiritual disciplines for the disciple. We have to be studying the Bible. We have to know what it says. Godliness training can answer this question: who will be faithful? Just like the NFL players are separated during August to find out who will make the team, spiritual disciplines will separate those who are faithful followers of Jesus and those who are just playing around the church. Listen to Luke 6, 46 through 49. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. But when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When a stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Notice the contrast here. He says a flood arose and could not tear that house down that was built on a foundation. But then what broke down that other house? Just a little stream. Doesn't even have to be much. And the house comes crumbling down because it does not have that foundation that comes from training for godliness. Getting in that Bible and studying. You see, there are no shortcuts for growing spiritually. Nothing we can do can fast forward. We have to continue every day taking up our cross and following Jesus. That's how we grow closer to the Lord. It's a slow process, and it takes a lifetime, but it's worth it in the end. So what is godliness? Let's jump back into 1 Timothy 6 through 10. 1 Timothy verse 6, going through verse 10. Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So what is godliness? Well, godliness is being biblically trained. Timothy was trained by the Apostle Paul, who was trained by Gamaliel, the greatest Pharisee of the first century, who gained the respect of the entire Jewish nation. If there was a passage of scripture written, Gamaliel taught it to Paul, and Paul taught it to Timothy. And now Timothy is told to teach the Bible to the people in the church at Ephesus. He had the upbringing. He had the knowledge planted inside him. Now it's his turn to get the knowledge into the church. The other apostles grew up under the old covenant, which means that they were taught the law of Moses. They did not have the formal training like Paul did, but they did learn from Jesus for over 3 years, so they had been well trained in what the Bible really says. I mean, who better to be trained by than the author himself? So Jesus knew exactly what to teach. You know, Jesus also taught Paul, as we read about revelations that Paul was given in several of his letters to the churches. With the teaching of Gamaliel and the revelations from Jesus, Paul was fully equipped and capable of training Timothy in the Bible. And as a result, Timothy was also fully equipped to continue teaching the people in Ephesus. You see, godliness is being biblically trained. And this is the responsibility of those who belong to the church. Today, that means us. We all have the Bible right here in front of us. We can all read the Bible. Now, we may not understand the entire Bible, but we do have resources available to help as we continue to struggle with the hard parts of the Bible. There are different levels of training, but we should all have some training in the Bible so we can recognize solid biblical teaching. And we can also teach others. Because if somebody stumbles and falls because they don't know what's in the Bible, that's partly our fault because we never took the time to teach them. But if they reject what the Bible says, then that's on them. We just have to make sure that we teach them correctly what the Bible says. That is the responsibility of everyone. Whatever we know about the Bible is what we need to teach. And if we don't know something, we can go to someone else and ask them and help, and they'll help out. But either way, the conversation has to be there. We have to learn what the Bible says. Well, godliness is also developed discernment. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Training for godliness is all about renewing our minds so that we can be transformed. At that point, we will be able to make godly judgments about what is His will and what is counterfeit. By renewing our minds, we are no longer being conformed to this world. Now notice that Paul is saying that the mind is being renewed. That means that at some point the mind was good and then it went bad. At some point in our lives, sin ruined us. And now we need to be made new because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The world tells us to rebel against God and choose our own path. Jesus says that there is only one path, and that is through Him. The world says the world's way, it leads to destruction. Jesus, His way, leads to eternal life in heaven. Godliness training is about following Jesus. And by following Jesus, we can develop the marks of a true Christian. We find those marks in Romans 12, 9 through 21. Love what is good and reject anything that is evil. And when we understand this simple and very important concept, we will be able to have hope. You see, godliness is God-inspired hope. Take a look at 8 through 10 again. 1 Timothy 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 8 through 10. Says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Romans 8, 18 and down in 24 and 25, Paul says, puts it this way. He says, for I consider the sufferings of the present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And in Hebrews 11, 1, we should all be familiar with this one. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then 11:6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Godliness training can help you develop your faith and you become stronger. So who does this apply to? Let's jump back in. 1 Timothy 11 through 16. Chapter 4, 11 through 16. Who does godliness training apply to? Well, in verse 11, Paul writes, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, real quick, I want to point this out. In verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Well, we have public reading of Scripture every week and Sunday, and Sunday worship. We have the teaching, of course, of Sunday school, and then exhortation, that's a sermon, exhorting you, encouraging you. So we're doing that today, too. Just thought that was pretty neat, verse 13 there. All right, so who does this apply to? Who does godliness training apply to? Well, we are the believers that Paul is talking about. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the great mystery of Christ. And the word mystery indicates that there was a revealing of the Messiah when Jesus walked on the earth. Under the old covenant, there were these prophecies given about the Messiah which served as clues, like what you would find in a good mystery when you read a book. At the right time, Jesus revealed that he is the Messiah, and now we have salvation thanks to him. So we are those believers who were saved by grace through faith at the point of baptism. That's us. And as the believers, we should follow the example that is given. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Paul describes a prayer that he has for the Ephesians and for us too. He says that he prays for us to be strengthened by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That we should be rooted and grounded in love. That we could understand what the Bible says about God. And that we be filled with the fullness of God. There's a sermon series right there. Just take it one of those points. In other words, Paul wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we no longer be conformed to this world. He wants us to be trained for godliness so we can set the example for others to follow. Remember the NFL players I was talking about? The Hall of Fame is reserved for the best of the best. The players who went above and beyond the call of duty for their league and influenced others along the way. Those are the ones who are getting the honor of being enshrined in the Hall of Fame for as long as this earth will be here. Now, if God had a spiritual Hall of Fame, would you be in it? I know a lot of people who influenced me throughout my life. I know they would be in it. But it's a challenge. Maybe one day I could deserve that honor too. See, godliness training works as long as we have the right attitude. A few months ago, Chris Crawford was ordained as an elder, which means that he is now set apart for God's purpose as an elder. And he's part of the leadership of this church now. As a leader, he is an example for the rest of us to follow. But what is the right attitude that Chris needs to have? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. Paul did not say to follow him. He said to follow him as long as he's following Christ. In the same way, Chris has a responsibility to follow Jesus so that we can follow his example. And that goes for not just the leaders of the church. It goes to everybody because we have all been called to be disciples. And as disciples, we should follow Christ by following the spiritual disciplines that are designed to help us grow spiritually. And as long as we are following these spiritual disciplines, we will be a good example for others to follow. When I was growing up, I remember my grandmother going to Weight Watchers meetings once per week. She had a goal to lose weight. But when she met that goal, she continued going to her meetings. I asked her why, and she said, well, you know what? I want to make sure that I continue. See, at Weight Watchers, their philosophy is not about just losing the weight. In fact, they don't even like to use the word lose because it means that you want to find it and bring it back. That's why their goal is to say goodbye to the weight and begin a new lifestyle of healthy eating. My grandmother developed friendships and she developed a new lifestyle of healthy eating. And that's why she continued to go. You see, if you approach a diet like it's temporary, you're most likely going to gain the weight back whenever that diet is done. But if you change your eating habits and start stocking your pantry with healthy food, you will maintain a healthy eating lifestyle that will benefit you for years. Let's take that and apply it to our spiritual disciplines. This series will be over in about 2 months. We'll cover all the spiritual disciplines that I have to present at the moment that I think are critical for the Christian life. So the question is, what kind of attitude are we going to approach these spiritual disciplines? Are we going to view these disciplines as something temporary and we're just going to check them off as we go, and once the sermon series is over, we'll just put them to the side and forget about them? Well, if we do that, we're going to fall right back into the same rut we've always been in. But if we take a look at this opportunity for a lifestyle change, and as we go through these spiritual disciplines, if they're not in our lives already, we'll go ahead and put them in our lives. But if they are in our lives, we try to just ramp it up and just kind of make it even better. If every week we work on adding these spiritual disciplines to our spiritual journey, we can become better for Christ. And imagine how great that could be for the church. So as we approach these disciplines, let's make sure we're stocking our spiritual food pantry, so that we can maintain a healthy spiritual lifestyle that can benefit us for years.